thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, it really is great to see you this evening. And this evening, I'm going to conclude my short series that I've been doing on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to look at the final passage in the Gospels where she appears, although it is not the final time that she appears in the Scriptures, as we'll see. And I want to read a whole passage to you this evening. So we're turning to John 19, starting to read at verse 16. John 19, starting to read at verse 16 and reading through to 27. I wanted to read the whole passage to you this evening where we see where Mary once more, and it's to set the scene for this final and very poignant appearance of Mary in the Gospels. So John 19, 16 to 27. Finally, Pilate handed him, that is Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happens that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them, and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Trust that God will bless his reading of his word to us. Many of us, probably most of us, are quite well acquainted with the words that Jesus spoke as he was on the cross. And we will probably have heard most of those words preached on many times during our lives. "I am thirsty. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." But we don't hear so much about Jesus' words spoken directly to his mother Mary as she stood near his cross with some of the other women and at least one of the 12 disciples. But these are also words of tremendous importance because they reveal to us the very heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus towards this woman, his mother, who'd given birth to him, who had nurtured him throughout his childhood, who had loved him. Jesus' whole life was centered around his commitment and his passion to do the will of God, his Father. Do you agree with that? Yes. And one of the central commandments that God had given to his people was, you shall honor your father and your mother. And we see here in these words to Jesus' mother that even in his hour of greatest personal suffering, his thoughts were not about himself. He was not consumed with his own suffering, but his thoughts were still absolutely focused on doing the will of God the Father. And that included caring for and honoring his mother. Now, it's widely accepted that by this time, Mary was almost certainly a widow. She would have had no means of financial support. Jesus was the eldest son and would have been responsible to look after her. Well, we wonder why, if Jesus was the eldest son, why did he not leave his mother in the care of his other brothers? This may be explained by the fact that Jesus' brothers did not yet believe in him. We know that after the resurrection, they came to believe. Jesus personally appeared to at least one of them, to James. But at this critical juncture in Jesus' life, with his dying breaths, he may have felt it's more important to commit her to somebody who has faith than even to his natural family, who did not have faith. So Jesus committed his mother into the care of the Apostle John. Now you might notice in John's Gospel, John never refers to himself by name. He only says, and he says it four times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You think, well, that's an odd way to refer to yourself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it's clear. There was a special relationship, a special bond between Jesus and John. And we shouldn't think that's odd or be surprised, because in all of our lives, we meet people, we have relationships with people on different levels, but there's just some people you have a special bond with, some people you just connect with them, you just love them, maybe more than you love other people. And here, Jesus had that bond with John. And he commits the care of his mother to the disciple John that he loved. He knew, he loves me, John loves me, he will take care of my mother. Such a practical thing, isn't it? Making sure your mother's taken care of. Jesus never neglected the practical things in life. Jesus knew people needed to be fed. He knew people needed to earn money to live. He knew people needed good weather to make the crops grow. He often spoke about those practical things. Any person's words as they approach death are important if they understand the seriousness of life and of eternity. If people understand that, they're not frivolous when they approach death. They reflect on what has been important in their life, on what is important, on what's going to be important. Loving Jesus' mother, loving his mother, remained important in the heart of Jesus as he saw her standing there before him, stricken with grief and with sorrow. Can you imagine what those final few hours must have been like for Mary? We don't know if Mary was one of the women from Galilee who went round with Jesus and the disciples caring for his needs. We're not sure about that. But she, more than anyone, knew who he was. What she had experienced right from his conception. But like the disciples, she never imagined in a million years that it would come to this. Her son, the Son of God, hanging on a Roman cross, suffering all the indignities of a public crucifixion. She never imagined it would come to this. I wonder, did she recall, as she stood there, the words of that man in the temple all those years ago, when Jesus was just over a month old, Simeon, when he said to her, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." If she did recall those words, surely she must have felt, standing there looking at her naked son publicly humiliated on a cross, that the piercing of the sword was taking place. We know that from Mary's youth, she was a devout believer in the Lord. And we know from the angel Gabriel that the favor of the Lord was upon Mary. That's why she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. It's clear, though, as well, from the occasions mentioned in the gospel that was spoken about in other weeks, she didn't always understand Jesus. She didn't always understand his mission. Like everybody around her, Mary was the product of her culture. And as a devout Jew, she would have been heavily influenced by these messianic expectations. The Messiah is going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to live in this messianic kingdom of peace when Israel, everybody's going to worship God. And she had all these hopes, these messianic hopes. And now she's standing at the foot of his cross. Her dreams, these expectations, they're in tatters. Like everybody that loved Jesus, they are bewildered by what's happening. They don't understand it. They are numb and filled with grief. Think of everything Mary suffered because of Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't mention it, but we can safely assume that when Mary got pregnant and then married Joseph pretty quickly, we can well imagine that the object of gossip, of scorn, people slandering, I don't imagine that the story of what happened to her was told to many people outside the family. How many would have believed her anyway? And then when the time came to give birth to the Son of God, there's no room for them in the inn. And the newborn baby, the Son of the Most High, was laid in a manger, the humblest of beds for the greatest of kings. And then when Joseph was warned in a dream to escape from Bethlehem, Jesus probably around 2 years old, to escape from Bethlehem to Egypt because Herod had determined to kill him. That angelic dream came to Joseph, and immediately he got up in the night. He got Mary and the baby, and they set out for Egypt that very night. If Jesus was almost 2 years old, do you not imagine that she had made friends with other young mums with young children? No time to say goodbye, no time to warn them. Can you imagine that flight into Egypt? Mary thinking about the mothers whose babies were soon going to be slaughtered. And Egypt, the very place that they celebrated every Passover, God's deliverance from, they were going to. And then all throughout Jesus' life, she knew the increasing opposition against Jesus. She knew of the rejection by his own people, the ones he came to save. The pain of their rejection must have broken her heart. She witnessed their hardness of heart. She witnessed their spiritual blindness. She witnessed their determination to kill him. That must have torn her heart in two. But not only that they were planning such a thing, but now as she stands here before his cross, she's thinking, they have succeeded in their plan. As Mary stood at that cross, looking up at her son, she must have wondered at the plan of God. Has it been thwarted? Had the angel not said that Jesus was the Savior? Was he what? Not the one whose kingdom would never end. How could he be the Savior if he's dying on the cross? How could he be the King over an everlasting kingdom if he's dying on a cross? Had God not been able to save his own son in this world of sinners? A sword was piercing the soul of one who was highly favored by God. Oh, that we might understand the ways of the Lord in our own lives and in the lives of other people, and not be too hasty to jump to conclusions or to rush to judgments or criticisms. We might assume when we see the sword piercing some people, they've brought it on themselves. Or some people say, well, I must have done something and God has rejected me, or God has hidden his face from me. But don't jump to such conclusions too quickly. The sword that pierces the soul can be part of the path that God has chosen even for those who are highly favored. It doesn't lessen the pain, but surely it causes us to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and to trust in his eternal purpose in our lives that might be revealed in eternity. This thought has been so strong in my heart this week. I thought about saints from way back in the past, and I thought about saints that I know here in Ballymoney. And I would say at this time, a sword is piercing their soul. They're going through intense and deep suffering. And for some of them, they may be doubting the presence or the love of God. But I want to say, never ever think that the sword piercing your soul can't go together with being highly favored by God, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is proof they can absolutely go together. Is your soul being pierced at this time? Is there some overwhelming sorrow or suffering in your life, in your heart, maybe not known to anybody? Does it make you wonder if God has forsaken you or forgotten you or hidden his faith from you? Is your faith shaken? What was that line Graham quoted the other week? When we can't trace the hand of God in pain, we have to trust his heart. And I'm sure as Mary stood at the cross, well, we know she was not able to see the hand of God at work. She wasn't able to see that. But in Jesus' words to her, she trusted his heart. None of us sitting here this evening can even begin to understand the pain of crucifixion, even just in the ordinary sense of being crucified for your own crimes. But the pain of crucifixion for a sinless man, coupled with the crushing effect of the sins of the world being poured on your sinless soul, are beyond our comprehension. And then on top of that, the wrath of God for sin being poured out on Jesus, its full punishment and penalty being meted out on him as well. This is what Jesus was actually suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, he saw his beloved mother stricken with grief and sorrow, and he cared about her. Jesus' words from the cross speak volumes about his heart, his life, his work, his priority of doing God's will, and his love. Jesus' words from the cross are hope in a dark world. I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. fully man. Fully man and fully God. There was no figment of humanity on that cross. He was a true man, Christ Jesus. And he said, I am thirsty, to fulfill the scripture, Psalm 22:15. Jesus didn't unwittingly or unknowingly fulfill the scriptures. He knew what was written of him. And every action in these final hours were in full accord with what was written of him hundreds of years before and indeed in eternity. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Praying for those who were crucifying him. Roman soldiers, the Jewish council who'd called for his death, spiritually blind, not realizing what they were doing. And in his greatest suffering, the mercy of God was evident in his words, Father, forgive them. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What tender words of forgiveness to that other man on the other cross, a repentant sinner. Jesus promised him immediate salvation. Wonderful. What comfort when you are on the brink of eternal damnation and somebody says, I give you immediate salvation. Wow. Go for deathbed conversions, folk. Go for them. I tell you, if you're on the brink of damnation, to know that there is immediate salvation. And then, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that cry of desolation, we see the extent of what the atonement cost our Lord Jesus. He wasn't just dying as a man, as many millions actually died during the Roman era. He died taking our sin, our guilt, our curse, our punishment. That meant he became a curse for us. That meant for the first time in all of eternity, he was separated from God the Father. The depth of this truth is incomprehensible to the human mind, but it is absolutely vital for us to believe it, because it is only as Jesus took our place, as he died the death that we could have died, that we should have died, that he was able to gain our forgiveness. He was able to gain our salvation. He was able to grant us his righteousness, grant us total forgiveness, give us the gift of eternal life. So although these are words of utter desolation, do you know what they also are? They're words of undeniable love. Jesus called that out to his Father. For you, for me. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from this fate, but love for us held him to that tree. He stayed there. He surrendered to the cruel nails out of love. Love for God his Father and love for us. It is finished. It is finished. Words, the mission is completed. What you have given me to do, O God, I have done it. I have borne their shame. I have borne their guilt and their sin. I have borne your wrath. And now these are words of confidence. I have opened up the way. The curtain is torn. I have opened up the way that all may enter in. All may approach God and receive forgiveness by my blood. Wonderful. It is finished. It's not a half-finished job. that requires a bit of follow-up from me or from you. He has done it all. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I love that. Jesus had said earlier in John 10, no one can take his life from him. He said, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. That's important. Because sometimes when you read the story, you think, well, there's other people there making the decisions about putting Jesus to death. The religious leaders were plotting almost from the beginning of his ministry to arrest him. There were the trials, there were the accusations, the appearance before Pilate who made that final decision. And they are morally responsible for those decisions. But you know, ultimately, what they were doing was fulfilling the purpose of God. Fulfilling what had been written of the suffering servant. It was all done according to the plan and timetable of God. I love it in the scriptures where it says at various times Jesus was walking through the crowds. They're wanting to take him and kill him. He just walked through because it wasn't his hour. It wasn't his time. And even when it was his hour, even when evil men were doing their worst, they were only able to do what was approved by God. The money given for his life, 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. They pierced his hands and his feet, Psalm 22, 16. They cast lots for his clothing, Psalm 22, 18. Not breaking his bones, Psalm 34, 20. Jesus might have seemed like a helpless victim on the cross, like so many before him, but he was not a helpless victim. He was there because it was his hour. It was his time to fulfill the plan of God given from Genesis 3:15 to redeem humanity from the power of the devil. Hallelujah. And he remained fully in control. Fully in control. He was the one who said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A sword pierced Mary's soul that day at the foot of the cross. And if that would have been the end of the story, it would indeed be a sad story. But it was not the end because of all these other words that Jesus spoke from the cross. He paid the ransom for sin. And on the third day, he rose from the grave triumphant. Yes, if you don't get an amen in the Pentecostal church, you say that there's something wrong. He was indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the King who reigns over an everlasting kingdom. God's plan was not thwarted. God's plan was fulfilled perfectly. And the next time we see Mary, it's in Acts 1:14, and she is with the other disciples. And she is with her other sons, Jesus' brothers, half-brothers, whatever you want to say, who now believe. She's with them in a house in Jerusalem. What are they doing? They're praying. They're worshiping. And they're waiting on the outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus had promised. It had all become clear. It all become clear. A bright new resurrection morning had dawned and they understood the plan of God. It was beyond anything any of them could ever imagine. The wisdom of God confounded the wisdom of the world. If you'd have asked Mary on that day, Mary, was it worth it for that sword to pierce your soul? She'd have said, yes. Because now I see the plan of God. Is a sword piercing your soul? Do you feel desolate, bewildered, confused, broken, in pain? My friend, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, know this, that quite often being favoured by God goes hand in hand with a sword piercing your soul. But it's not the end of the story. There is a bright new resurrection morning coming for all the saints of God, when we will gather with all the millions who have gone before and the angels. And on that day, we will see it all. When we see him, if anyone was to ask you on that day, was it worth it? You will say, it was worth it. When I see the resurrection morning, the glory of his triumphant face, when you are reigning with him 10,000 times 10,000 years, you will know it is worth it. Jesus Christ does all things well, and he has overcome. Hallelujah. He has overcome. Let's pray together. Oh, forgive us, Lord, when we become too earthbound in our thinking. Lord, when we just think that everything revolves around what's happening here. Lord, we know that in all of our lives there is an eternal purpose being outworked. Oh God, help us to understand it and help us to look forward to that great and glorious morning when we shall see you, Lord, and worship you in our resurrection bodies. Lord, when every pain will be gone, every sickness will be gone, death will be gone. Oh, Lord, and we shall worship you with the countless peoples, tribes and nations shouting out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Oh, I thank you that you are the Lord of tenderness. Those tender, tender words spoken to your mother. Oh, Lord, we see your heart. We see your heart. And I pray for any here tonight, Lord, who are walking through times of pain and a sword. Lord, they might not be able to trace your hand in it all, but may they trust your heart.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.